direction in a sea of chaos. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Join us now with Pastor Chris Gordon as we open the Word of God.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church. And today we go back to the Gospel of John. In fact, in the weeks and months ahead, we'll really be working through this beautiful gospel, the Gospel of John. And this week on Abounding Grace, we go to John chapter 2 and the turning of water into wine. Let me read a little bit of that for you, and then we'll jump into this marvelous text today. John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." Well, this is a wonderful passage, and let me begin this today on Abounding Grace by asking the question, what really is the significance of Christ's miracles? I suppose that there are many thoughts that come to mind when we ask a question like that. We are in a day where many people are fascinated with miracles. In John Calvin's day, someone came up to him and challenged him about his view of miracles. They criticized him for his, quote, brand of Christianity that seemed to have no power. And they posed the question to him, "Where are your miracles? There are all these great claims out there by those who can substantiate their claims with miracles, but where are yours?" You know how he responded? He said, "My miracles are in the Word of God." Calvin understood that the miracles given in the Word had a continuing power for him in his life. There's such a fascination today with miracles. And the sad reality is that people aren't as interested today in the Word of God. They want a tangible product that will produce faith. They will be better the plight on earth. The better the plight on earth here and now is what they're after. My point here is that such an approach to Christianity is really grasping for the wind and searching for something far less than what the actual miracles of Christ have brought for us. You see, what are we to understand when we come to the New Testament passages that show us Christ doing some great miracle, that he has some personal miracle for you in your life? See, here's the real test case. It's easy to read this account in John chapter 2 of Jesus turning the water into wine and trivialize the whole thing as if this is just some great display of power by Jesus. And we can read this and say, look at how Jesus cared for his mother, and look at how he desired to fill the wine barrels at this wedding to make the wedding a joyful occasion. And then some grand application. If you just ask Jesus too, he will fill your wine barrels. If you're ever running out of wine or something in your life, if you're ever facing despair and pain, well, Jesus can give you your own personal miracle and turn your water and your problems into something sweet for you. If you're running on empty, Jesus will do a miracle for you today. You just need to have enough faith to believe that he can do that. That, my friends, is the common teaching of our day. I probably am quoting half of a sermon for some of you. I looked up a bunch of sermon titles for this text on sermoncentral.com. And just so you think that I'm not making all that up, what I just said, let me give you some of the titles for this text that I found on SermonCentral.com. Quote, successful marriage? Running on empty? 5 keys to your own personal miracle from the wedding of Cana. Jesus had a mother too. The ministry of mothering. When you run out, miracle CPR. Refilling your empty life. Ready for this one? Got wine? Now, look, this is how passages like this are treated today. But in all sadness, this is really what's been done to these glorious passages that eclipse the real unveiling of who Jesus Christ is and what his message of gospel is to sinners who need to be saved from their sin. You see, when we walk away from a passage like ours with no real understanding of what is revealed here, we then miss the life-changing truth that is set in front of us so that it would have a life-changing bearing on our hearts. You see, here we have put on display the glory of Christ. It paints for us the picture of the true bridegroom, Jesus Christ glorifying himself and providing all that is needed for lost sinners to have life in himself. There is nothing more important for us to understand than what is presented to us in this first miracle of our Lord in the turning of water to wine. It is full of his love, his grace, his provision, his care for weary, struggling sinners, satisfying their greatest need to be transformed and filled with the good wine of eternal life. Those in this life who are still trying to be filled with lesser things, with earthly temporal miracles and miracle crusades and healing crusades, that's only temporary, my friend. You have to understand what the true miracle is, what all of these miracles really are showing us, the transforming grace in the gospel and new life that Jesus Christ brings to dead sinners in their trespasses and sins. So I pray this week as we open this up and look at this in all of its riches and glory, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would open your eyes so that you would see what it is to have a transformed life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So let's pick up in John chapter 2 with the time we have left today and jump into this passage. Let me summarize for a moment Jesus and his disciples and his mother, what's going on here as they attend this wedding in Cana of Galilee. The key problem and the key focus of this account is that the wedding party had run out of wine prematurely before the feast was over. In verse 3 we read, "And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Everything in this account centers on the issue of having no wine at a great wedding feast. Wine was the key ingredient of a joy-filled wedding feast. Now, we don't really get a sense of just how shameful a thing it was to run out of wine. And let me just say, this was not grape juice. A lot of Christians try to advance that. That is manipulation of the text to advance their own agendas. It was wine, pure and simple. And the rabbis would say this, "There is no rejoicing save with wine." Now, the rabbis severely disapproved of all carousing and drunkenness, and so do we. Drunkenness is sin. But like the psalmist, they saw wine as a gift of God to gladden the heart of man, Psalm 104:15. Now, in the West today, a wedding can go with or without wine without any sense of loss. But in the ancient Near East, wine was a key ingredient for joy in the wedding celebration. In fact, if the wine were to run out, it would be a dreadful embarrassment and shame upon the bridegroom and his family. The point here is that when Mary came to Jesus over this, it was no small issue. This was an embarrassment and shameful circumstance in that culture. And so Mary comes to Jesus believing that he has the ability and the power to remedy the problem of having no wine. And he does. In verse 7, he orders the servants to fill with 6 stone jars used for ceremonial washing. He orders them to fill them to the brim with water. To the brim indicates there's nothing but water in the jars, there's no room for anything else. Now, John does not tell us how or when this miracle takes place. All it says is that Jesus turned the water into wine. So it was an amazing miracle. Jesus turns 120 plus gallons of water into 120 plus gallons of wine. The wine is then taken to the master of the banquet, who immediately recognizes the superior quality of this new wine, and so in verse 10, we're left with this suspenseful statement. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. Now, what is the real issue here? Is it just to see some great power of Jesus so that we can figure out the five keys to our own personal miracle from the wedding in Cana? Not at all. Notice verse 11. The text leaves us with two things to ponder. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Notice the word sign is used. It's a big word in the Gospel of John, signs. What is a sign? Well, a sign points to a spiritual reality. And two things stand out about this sign. Two things occurred. The miraculous transformation of the water in some way revealed Christ's glory. And secondly, it aroused true faith in those who believe the promise. Well, what does this miracle reveal about our Lord? How was his glory made known? What did this display about Jesus Christ? Well, there's a few ways I want to get at this today, and I want to look at this in detail. The first is to note that this was done in Cana of Galilee. Remember what John had already said? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Where is he? He's in Cana of Galilee. It was a whole region mixed of Jews and Gentiles, and that's where this wedding was. But notice when. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. The first thing that should grab us is that this is a reference to the third day. It's a suggestive time reference. The third day of what? We're going to come back and look at that and unpack that. But John is unpacking for us a series of 7 days. And on the seventh day, this feast occurs. Well, what we're going to see this week is that Jesus' mother comes up to him and says, they have no wine. Would you turn the water to wine? She was essentially asking him to do the miracle. Jesus says, woman, my hour has not yet come. Jesus was talking about the hour of his banquet, the hour as the bride would be there and he would be the bridegroom and fill his bride with joy. He would give his life for her. You see, that's what's proclaimed here today, that Jesus has the power to transform lives and that Jesus, at the end of the age, is going to hold a grand feast. And only those who've believed in him will partake of that cup in the marriage supper of the Lamb together with him in glory. All offenders and those who don't believe will be cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You must believe in Jesus. Abounding Grace Radio was brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. As always, we give you an invite to join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times on the Lord's Day on Sundays. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.com. Again, lindenurc.com. 360-318-0429 is the phone number. Thanks for tuning in. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.